Let's give our attention to God's holy word, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. These are the words of Gabriel to Daniel. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Amen. This is God's holy word for us. Well, remember the last couple times we've looked at chapter 9. Tonight's our third time looking at this section. Daniel has been praying, as was his custom, praying several times a day. He's praying at the hour of the evening sacrifice. He's been in exile for most of his life. He's now somewhere about 80 years old. And as he is praying, as he is on his knees, as he's fasting, as he's wearing sackcloth, he's praying to God, confessing the sins of Israel, the reason for their exile. And he's realizing as he reads the Bible, as he reads Jeremiah, the exile is soon to come to an end. And so while he's praying, remember our study last week, Gabriel, the angel, is dispatched to him. And he comes to Daniel and says, "You are beloved of God. Your prayer has been heard." Tonight we're going to get the answer to his prayer. Probably after we get through, you're going to say, "I don't even know that that's an answer. It's more confusing than anything else." But at least he gets an answer. He gets some hope. And so we're gonna dig through this tonight. This is meant to be a message of encouragement. This is meant to be a message of encouragement to Israel. Verses 24 through 27. Yes, it's meant to be an encouragement, but I think it raises more questions than it does answers. This is like dumping out a bucket of snakes and trying to round them back up and put them in and make sense which ones are which and not getting bitten and all the rest. But nevertheless, this is the answer God gives to Daniel. Well, two warnings. One is buckle up. There's going to be hard times for God's people. The second warning is put on your hard hat. God is at work. And when God is at work, it's generally messy. So this is a fasten and tighten your seatbelt type passage. And it's a put on your hard hat. The end of exile is coming for Israel, for God's people. But it's also going to be the beginning of hard times. And in those hard times, it will ultimately lead up to the coming of the Messiah. Now, stop there and forget all I've just said. Think of something completely different. And I think I'm accurate when I say this. When we read the book of Revelation, written in the late first century by John the Apostle, pastor at Ephesus, on the Isle of Patmos because of persecution as a prison island, when we read the book of Revelation, it's meant to encourage the first century church initially. And it's meant to encourage the church from thereafter that Christ is in control and Christ wins. So this passage in Daniel is meant to encourage the people of God during the exile that God will restore them to Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt, the city rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah, and there will be good times and hard times until the coming of the Messiah. And so Revelation is really for us in the church. Daniel is for the people of God at that particular time. There's certainly messages for us today. No doubt about that. But Daniel and his message really hits at the heart of the people of God living during the time of exile, while Revelation hits the first century church after Christ. Both are important for us. So let's dig in for a few moments if we can. And I want us to think of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 in three ways. We want to think about the purposes that are listed, the time that is listed, but then the character of the message that God is giving to Israel. Let's think first of all about the purposes. Now, this couldn't be any clearer. I think you notice this in verse 24, Well, it's all in verse 24, right? It just lists six purposes. You see them right there in the passage. One purpose, to conclude transgression or finish the transgression. A second, to bring an end to sin or to put an end to sin. The third, to make atonement for a sin or atone for iniquity. The fourth is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The fifth is to seal both vision and prophet. And the final thing is to anoint a most holy place. And so if someone were to ask you, what's the purpose for God's people in history from Daniel chapter 9, you could state these six purposes. But then you got the problem. What does it mean? And the problem, what does it mean, brings up all kinds of questions, even all kinds of confusion. This is where it gets sticky. And instead of letting it get sticky, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. You can decide for yourselves. But historically, you've had to approach this chapter of Daniel and say, is it literal or is it symbolic? Did these things really happen in history? Are these specific weeks and numbers and times and people, or is this symbolic of things that will take place? Well, the answer is usually, well, some of both. Then another question comes up. Are these things fulfilled in the first coming of Christ or in the second coming of Christ? Then there's technical questions like, is it speaking of a most holy place or a most holy one? If it's a place, it's Jerusalem. If it's a one, it could be the Messiah, or it could be another chosen by God to do a certain thing. Then there's the question, whose decree to build Jerusalem? Is it God's decree in Jeremiah? Is it Cyrus' decree at the beginning of Ezra? Hey, you get to go back. You get to rebuild. I'm giving you the treasury, the pots and the pans and the temple instruments. Whose decree? Then there's the question of the order, the chronology of the weeks. Then there's the question, who is the leader in verse 26? Is it a person? Is it someone in real history who makes the firm covenant? Who stops worship or sacrifice in the temple? These are all kinds of questions that pop up. And I think what you'll see as we make our way through these few verses of Daniel chapter 9, the big picture is this. God is at work. Fasten your seatbelt. God is at work. It's messy. Put on your hard hat. The people of God have not been forgotten. Exile will end. They will return. There will be a rebuilding of Jerusalem. The temple will continue in its ministry. There'll be hard times. There'll be good times. But Jesus is coming. So fasten your seatbelt and put on your hard hats. Well, now that you're thoroughly confused, let's look back again at these purposes. There are six of them. They're listed in verse 24. The purpose of the 70 weeks decreed about the people of God and the city of God. The conclusion of transgression, the bringing an end to sin, the making atonement for sin. Does not this scream at us? We live on this side of the cross, this side of the whole Bible, the New Testament. Jesus is coming. Sin is going to be atoned for. It is going to be paid for. There will be an end made to sin. And then the results, bringing in everlasting righteousness. The kingdom of God is upon you, right? And this vision, this prophecy is sealed up. We know the rest of the story now, do we not? We know that Jesus could come at any day, any hour, any moment. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 2,000 years. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. He is patient, not willing for anyone to perish. So we don't know when Christ will return, but we know that he will. They didn't know this at these times. They didn't know these sorts of things, but we get a picture of an end of sin being made. Sin is atoned for. Everlasting righteousness is ushered in. The prophecies, the visions are sealed. And a holy one is anointed who will bring these things about. So the purpose of God in answering Daniel's prayer is to say, look up, buddy. Chin up, Israel. Yes, fasten your seatbelts, pull it tight, put on your hard hat, but God is at work, and the exile is about to come to an end, and you'll go back to Jerusalem, rebuild. Let's think about the second thing this passage shows us, not just the purpose, those six things, but how about the timing? It speaks of weeks, and it speaks of weeks if you spell them out in terms of 490 years. It's broken up into 49 years. That's kind of the Jubilee system. It's broken up into 434 years, which is the longest stretch of time, and then seven more years. You can take these 490 years literally. Say, for example, from the time that Cyrus decrees that the exiles may return to the promised land and rebuild, and he resources them with the treasury of the temple, but also the treasury of Babylon, to go back and rebuild this temple, to fund and bless the project. You could take the 490 years, and if you do the math right and look at all the right people in all the right places, you can come up with this. This runs right about to the time of the birth of Jesus or the ministry of Jesus. And you can get lost in the weeds. And if you get lost in the weeds and start figuring out, is it Cyrus or is it Jesus or is it Nebuchadnezzar or is it whoever, whatever, if you get lost in those weeds, you're missing the point. If you get lost in those weeds, you're missing the message. And I fear that's what happens today in the church. You know, you're riding down the road listening to the local Christian radio station, and there's the guy on there saying, prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Iran is doing this. Iraq is doing that. Russia is doing this. China is doing that. Oh, and this means this. This means that. This means that. And then you're riding down the road a week later, and the news has changed. So what else has changed? His interpretation of the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. Leave all that wacky stuff out. The point of this message to Daniel and to the church at this particular time is that for a extended amount of time, you're just going to have it hard. For a restricted amount of time, you're going to have some blessings. And for a climatic period of time, you're going to have some extreme difficulty. It speaks of Jeremiah's word, exile will end. It speaks of Cyrus, go back and rebuild, go back and start your temple worship. It speaks of the era of Ezra and Nehemiah, those 100 or so years of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the houses, reestablishing the covenant worship, the covenant sacrifices of Almighty God. But it speaks of distress and destruction. And so we can get lost in the weeds, but what we realize is that in different periods, different stretches of time, some limited, some lengthy, some even climactic, the enemies of God will come in the camp, and they will wreak havoc on the people of God. And we've heard this already in the other visions of Daniel. There's the period of Greek rule and Roman rule and Babylonian rule and the Medes and the Persians and all that. We know of the coming of the last little stretch before Jesus, where Antiochus Epiphanes, the great one, he comes, he takes over the temple, he worships Zeus at the altar of God, he stops Jewish worship, and he desecrates the temple. We also know that during the entirety of humanity on earth, Satan has been roaming about the earth, seeking to devour and to destroy the people of God. But what God tells us is, I've got my rifle zeroed in. I've got my bullet in the chamber. And at the appointed time, I'll pull the trigger and it will go right through the heart of Satan. And God's people, though under distress, though under hardship, they will be rescued and redeemed. This is what Martin Luther writes of in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a rendering of Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He talks about the tumults of Satan and the world against the church. But God is our strong warrior. And what do we sing of? Lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And so we think about the purpose of God for his people, the timing. We don't want to get lost in the weeds of all this, but let's think last about the character of this message to the people of God. Remember, God's people are living east of Eden. If you've been with us on our Wednesday night studies, Adam and Eve booted out of the garden because of sin. They lost fellowship with God. They're living east of Eden. Cain kills Abel. Cain's line continues on, ungodly. They have a child, Seth, and from Seth comes the remnant of godly people. There's Noah, the only righteous family. God saves them in an ark. They get out of the ark after a year. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Well, two of the boys are kind of rotten. One of them, the offspring of Abraham, come from the Hebrews. And so the promise of God comes to us in Christ through Abraham's line. And so life for the Christian is east of Eden. Life for the Christian is out in the world. Life for the Christian, as we saw today in the book of Acts, is before a crooked and depraved generation, a twisted generation, a dark and dying world, a rotting culture. And yet we are called to be righteous. Now, this is speaking to Israel as a body, Israel as a nation. They'll go back to the borders and live as a nation. But now we're the church. We're the scattered ones, scattered across the globe, scattered around the world, living the purposes of God. There are clear things in this passage. Clear things such as God is at work. Clear things like it's going to be hard. Clear things like God hasn't forgotten you. And there are unclear things. How much time? Who is this person? Who is that person? But the goal, the end, the vision, the blessing, we have seen fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, in the putting to an end sin. Atonement has been made. Everlasting righteousness has been ushered in. The book has been closed. Nothing is to be added to it. Our Holy One has been raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven. He's given us the Spirit, the church, the Word, and He's going to kill our arch enemy at the last day. And so this passage, though it raises a lot of questions, it also gives us a lot of comfort. And so let us take comfort in Almighty God. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's so clear to us. Sometimes it's less clear. We remember the words of Peter. There's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, especially at times the writings of Paul, and we can for sure say the writings of Daniel. But one thing is clear to us. You love your children. You seek and save the lost. You preserve us in the midst of a hard life, a hard world. And your purposes shall stand. Your work will come to a completion. And so we thank you that we can trust you. And we look for the coming, the second coming of the Holy One of Israel, even Jesus Christ. And so encourage us in this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.